Well, it's a great honor to be here with you today. Asbury Theological Seminary is a valued friend to me personally, to Kenan and I, but in the broader world, you are a valued friend and a trusted voice in the Wesleyan theological education world and the church at large. And as I look out upon this crowd and see friends from India, from Israel, Asia, and Wilmore. So how wonderful that you are continuing to impact the world, literally impact eternity. Thank you for your faithfulness now for 102 years. Well, today is a bit of a celebration, is it not? When I heard the news this past week, it's like, okay, Lord, thank you. I know something about what it means in transitions in higher ed and within the church and in our personal lives. We experience transitions, and they're not always easy. But what we discover is that the Lord walks with us through each season, and each new season is a beautiful and blessed season. So we celebrate with you today. Well, the message that the Holy Spirit has placed upon my heart focuses upon spiritual authority. Now, I acknowledge that God's word is spiritual authority. I'm not here to give an apologetic for that. I'm with you and you're with me. We understand that the Bible is our scriptural authority. It's inspired and infallible, and that weaves from Genesis through Revelation. Rather, my purpose today is to help us, we understand God's authority, and we understand through his word that he has delegated some spiritual authority to his church. And so my purpose is to help us engage as the church in accepting that he has ultimate authority, he's given us some authority. Now, how do we walk in it and live it out? And that might be a bit more of a challenge for us. The choir just helped us so much. They sang my message, The Power of the Cross. They helped us. We believe it in our minds. We sing it. We speak it. We claim it with our words. What I want us to focus on is whether we are living it out, walking it out in his power. As a young child, I grew up in the church. I don't remember ever not being in the church. And every time the doors were open, my dad felt we should be there. And that was in the days when we had Sunday school, church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night prayer meeting. And my dad was a lay evangelist. On Thursday nights, we went knocking on doors. And so I've been in the church for a long time. And in those early days, I would hear pastors or teachers, Sunday school teachers, say, you gotta lay hold of the power of God. Have you ever heard that? Take hold of the power of God. I didn't even know what it meant. And I can tell you, I've never spoken a message on it, but the Lord has put this on my heart. What does it mean to take hold? To lay hold of the power of God. And I believe that what they were trying to teach us in those days that applies to us today is that we have to actively access and draw from the power of God that indwells us. We're to claim this indwelling power that God has given us. It's to take a posture of confidence in the truth of God's word and a willingness to act upon it. So I thank Wes for reading this scripture. It's helped to set the tone for us. I want to come back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and to lift a few pieces out of that. So Jesus had come to the region of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asked the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they answered him. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah. somehow can feel the piercing eyes of Jesus. Have you ever seen those eyes look at your face? I have. So those piercing eyes of Jesus saying, "But who do you say that I am?" And so Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, these next few verses are ones I really want us to zero in on. Jesus replied to him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from a human being." And Jesus turns back to him and says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter." And he says, "I'm going to build my church on this rock, Peter, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And so we're reading a lot of God's authority here. And we're also beginning to understand that this authority is going to be delegated in some ways to the disciples. He goes on to say in verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And so there's this authority delegation that's taking place and empowering for the church to be who the church has said it should be. And so then we go on into verse 21, and from there Jesus begins telling his disciples. Now this is the inner, what I refer to as the inner circle, the disciples that Jesus had called, and he had been mentoring them and teaching them, and they had been living and walking and ministering together. And so he calls them and he begins to tell them that he's going to suffer many terrible things, that he would be killed, and on the third day he'd be raised from the dead. Now, I somewhat smile at this next verse, "But Peter took him aside," and the translation I use, "But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him." Really? We're going to reprimand Jesus? And proceeds, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you." I love Peter. He may be, after Jesus, one of the first people in heaven I want to see, because I can identify so much with him. How many of the rest of you have done that? It's like, "No, Jesus, not your way, my way." And I'm saying, this will never happen to you. And so I think it's a caution for us to really hear the depth of what Jesus is saying and know that even if we don't fully understand it or understand it at all, that his way is best. Now, this next verse in 23, this is pretty stern. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan." Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. Here's this man that loves him, cares about him. He's walked with him, lived with him. But Jesus calls it out for what it is. And he goes on to say, "You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Can anyone else other than myself relate? How often? I mean, after all, we're educated. We're involved in higher education. We're involved in the church. We've learned a few things, and I've lived a long time and had experience that's taught me much. But Jesus says, if you're seeing things from a human point of view, he takes pretty strong words against that. In full confession, since I'm confessing, not only have I wanted to say, "Absolutely not, Jesus, not that way." And it was out of love that he said it, because he wanted to defend him and protect him. I've tried to defend Jesus many times, and he's had to say to me, "Yeah, I can take care of myself. I don't need you to defend me." I've even at times given Jesus options you know, here's this problem, and you could do this, or you could do this, or here's another way you could fix it. And so as we look at this story with Peter, the Holy Spirit keeps bringing me into that and saying, okay, where do you see yourself in this place? And so Jesus goes on and says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And so here we see the movement of God's authority, what he's delegated to his inner circle, to the believers, to disciples, attention even in our human spirit. But the divine authority and believers' authority sometimes not always fully aligning. So let me give you some statistics, and this is one of the convictions that came upon me. Recent National Science Foundation study found that 80% of thoughts among adults are negative. 80% of thoughts among adults are negative. The researchers in a Psychology Today article confirmed this same data. 80% of thoughts among adults are negative. Barna, our Christian research organization, so I went to Barna and said, Barna, what say you about this? And they had checked that out, and they said, well, only 47% of Christian adults fill their minds daily with negative thoughts. And so you might say, well, that's a lot better, 47% versus 80. But I don't feel real comfortable about that 47%. What if 47% of you came in? Negative thoughts, pessimism, cynical, disparaging, apathetic, gloomy. I see some professors in the crowd. What if you walk into a classroom and 47% of your students there are thinking negative things, are not eager for truth and being taught that? And so we are to lay hold. We are to claim the power and authority that comes when we take God's view. And so what does God tell us? He tells us, we have the power of the cross available to us. I think every one of us were singing that song in our spirit. He tells us, you have the power of the cross. And then he goes further and says, you've got the power of the resurrection. That may indeed be the strongest power of all of earth and heaven, the power of the resurrection. You've got the power of the cross within you. You've got the power of the resurrection. We die to ourselves as Jesus did when we give our lives to him, and we'll be resurrected with him into new personhood. We've got the power of the ascension. Jesus left this earth, went to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we are seated there with him. Paul writes of this in Ephesians, that we are seated with Jesus. Do you ever picture yourself seated with Jesus in heaven? He tells us we're there. We're there with him in spirit. He is spirit in heaven and spirit on earth. We abide with him and he abides with us. And so this is no small thing. And so, yes, we're not a name it and claim it faith. We have disappointments. We carry heavy burdens. But Jesus doesn't call us to live in that place. I believe if ever the church of Jesus Christ needed to claim his almighty power, I believe today's the day. These aren't just rhetorical words. Look around you. I hear and talk often from Gen Z students in that age group and their leaders. And in fact, in just the last week, I've had a youth minister say to me, the church has just got to be better. We've got to be living and walking out what we believe because they're looking for authenticity. They're hungry. And I'll tell you, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for more. Don't you want more of Jesus, to be more Christ-like and to live out his image in a better way? I'm as hungry as they are, and I pray no one here is comfortable with where you are. He wants to enlarge our tents. He wants to expand the capacity within us to know and love and bear witness to his goodness. Does the church dare speak with authority today? I believe we must. Gen Z is hungry, and they need strong men and women to walk along beside them. They need role models that testify to the authenticity of what we claim by word. And so I believe that our willingness as a church to live out a victorious, hopeful, yes, even joyful manner will be one of the most critical determining factors of the shape of the church witness going forward. We are not powerless. We are not without hope. Who's telling us that, after all? Certainly not the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus questioned or made the comment to Peter, you know, blessed are you, Peter, because you heard that from my Father. And then when Peter tried to reprimand him, he called him out on that. We are not powerless and without hope. So I want to shift just quickly in the few minutes remaining some practical ways to see life from his point of view. And first, and actually this was a commitment for me, not a resolution, but January 1st, I like to look at the new year and think, okay, Lord, what do you have this year? And so one of the things that I really committed to pray about and ask the Holy Spirit to help me with is 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we take every thought captive to obedience to the Lord. And that's pretty big. I might even say my husband's benefited a bit from that when I follow it. To take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We cannot do this on our own. The Holy Spirit has to help us. But I'm asking him, have you asked him, help me, Lord, to not view the first things I see, people in the checkout line, the person who cuts me off on the highway, to not begin with a negative thought about that person, but better bring that one into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that's a practical thing we can do. Another thing for us to do is to understand that we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons and call on him to knock down the strongholds of our human reasoning. I hear more often than I would like someone say, well, that's impossible. That's never going to happen. Like, that's hopeless. Who's telling you that? It's not being revealed to me by the Holy Spirit that it's impossible, that it's hopeless, that it's never going to change. And I think that we likely hear these words so much in the secular language that we begin to pick that up as our own language. We must not enter into the world's power games. Another example, when Peter did that, when the Sanhedrin were confronting Jesus and ready to arrest him. And so what's Peter do? Takes his sword and lops off Malchus' ear. And it's so easy. I mean, we have the world's weapons at our fingertips. We know people. We can call on people. We have position. We have money. We have whatever. And so we reach just like Peter did. And Jesus immediately touched Malchus' ear and restored him and said, you know, that's not
the way we fight our battles. Another thing that the Lord is teaching me, and I don't know, I'm glad that He is long-suffering with us, because I've prayed many times, and I know that His yoke is easy and His burden's light, and I know to roll things off on Him. But I learned something new in this last year from the Holy Spirit. I had awakened early and was at my prayer mercy seat because I'm very heavy burdened for a number of things, and I was there, and I was just going over with the Lord these things that I was carrying. And Holy Spirit, Jesus just pulled up His seat right beside me. And He said, "Let me carry them for you." Notice I didn't say that He said, "Yeah, I'll fix them for you." He said, "Let me carry them for you." And immediately, I tossed them off. And I tell you, a number of times at that mercy seat, I've just said, "Okay, here's another one. Carry this one too. Carry this one too." But He does carry our burdens. And I can tell you, as a word of testimony, that it lifted from my shoulders. Two of them, I was sitting there crying, heart crying out to Him over, I've been praying for 20 years. And so that doesn't mean that He's going to fix it immediately, but what it does say is that I'm with you. I'm carrying this for you, and you don't have to have the weight of the burden of that. We have the authority to stand. The question is are we accessing it? And I want to encourage us, for students, young people that are here, this is a hard age for you. And I want to encourage you to not let the patterns of the culture talk you out of your biblical convictions. Some of you knew Dr. Phyllis Corbett. She was a physician here in Wilmore, I think, till she was 90 or 95 years old. We loved Dr. Corbett, but Phyllis and I were in a prayer group together, and she could pray boldly and powerfully, and one night she was praying, and she said, "And Jesus, with you, I'm in the majority." And I just really grabbed hold of that. I thought, it's true. I don't have to have other people that agree with me. Whatever else is happening, if I'm with Him, I'm in the majority. And so why in the world would we let the popular culture, secular culture, try to persuade us? I don't care if 99% of them believe a certain way. I'm in the majority if I'm with Jesus and sticking to His word. We have to be ready. And we have to be ready to respond to other people. And I'm sure it's your experience as mine. It's not uncommon to encounter many gatherings where some of the first words start being, "What do you think about what's going on in this world today?" And so people will start saying things, and I've just started, God's greater. I don't deny that there are challenges that we look at and see, but friends, is God not greater? And if so, then why are we walking with so much negativity and cynicism and doubt and hopelessness? Another verse that I like to use, one of my life verses, is Psalm 91:2, which is, the whole psalm's beautiful, but Psalm 91:2 says, "This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge and my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him." And there are so many uncertainties, so many things we do not yet understand. Peter didn't understand, really, what Jesus was telling him. No wonder Peter said, "Absolutely not, Jesus. We're not going to let them put you to death."
And to really be comfortable in just saying, he's my God and I trust him. I love what I see. I love what he's teaching me and what I can understand about him. But things that are yet unseen, they're still true. He's at work. And so I encourage you to take hold of the indwelling authority, your witness to be Christ-like. And so in closing, let me just speak some words out of Ephesians 1, beginning at 19. This is my prayer. You might even want to close your eyes as I speak this over you, because God needs you to walk with the spiritual authority he's given you. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believed him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, and now he is far above any ruler, authority, power, leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but the world to come. And the church, you and I, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete, who fills all, complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So be it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.